Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. Let's get right into the lesson. I'm going to read again from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is a gracious God. I read in Psalms chapter 86 and verse 15, the psalmist said, But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God is full of grace, full of mercy, full of truth, filled with compassion and long-suffering and patient. I've found that words tend to spoil over the years. Like old meat, their meaning rots away. Consider the word charity, for instance. When the King James translators contemplated the highest form of love, they settled on the word charity to convey it. Nowadays, we hear the scornful protest, I don't want your charity. Maybe that's the reason I like the word grace, because it is the one grand theological word that has not spoiled. You could call it the last best word, because every English usage I find retains some of the glory of the original. It's like an aquifer. The word tells our proud civilization, reminding us that good things come not from our own effort, but rather by the grace of God. Listen to how we use this word. Many people say grace before meal, acknowledging daily bread as a gift from God. We are grateful for someone's kindness, gratified by good news, and congratulated when we are successful. We are gracious in hosting friends. And when a waitress or waiter serves us well, we leave a gratuity just to show our appreciation. Even a composer of music may add grace notes to the score. These notes add a flourish which presence would be missed. In England, some uses hint loudly at the word's theological source. British subjects address royalty as your grace. Students at Oxford and Cambridge may receive a grace, exempting them from certain academic requirements. Parliament declares an act of grace to pardon a criminal. Even our magazine publishers suggest the theological meaning with their policy of gracing. If I sign up for 12 issues of a magazine, I may receive extra copies, even after my subscription has expired. These are called grace issues, sent free of charge, to tempt me to resubscribe. Credit cards, mortgage companies likewise, extend to customers an undeserved grace period. To me, grace has the meaning of cutting me some slack. That's what credit card companies and mortgage companies do. Even though your mortgage or card payment may be on June the 1st, many will give you 10 more days without penalty, free of charge. They're cutting you some slack, helping you out, giving you time to pay the bill. I like that. Grace is like God cutting you some slack. You remember before the flood happened, when everybody was wicked, God didn't immediately destroy them. He cut them some slack. He waited patiently while the ark was being built, hoping that some would repent, return, and accept his grace. He cut them some slack. Don't you remember, before you got saved, how you passed over opportunity after opportunity, even while the Holy Spirit was striving with your heart? You remember, and you refused to accept him, and this went on month after month, year after year, and finally, you yielded to the wooing of the Spirit. You accepted his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy. Do you know that those months that you have rejected him, he didn't destroy you right away. He cut you some slack. God gave you a break. God extended mercy to you. And aren't you glad God extended mercy to you that you didn't deserve? You had refused his love and grace, but he didn't just swat you like a fly. He could have, but he cut you some slack. He showed you some grace. He extended mercy and forgave you of all of your sins. Many years ago, I came to the conclusion that the two major causes of emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our experience. The world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. You don't need to be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. Giving grace is the church's most single important contribution. Where else can the world go to find grace? That's why people go to church. As I look back over my own pilgrimage, marked by wanderings, detours, and dead ends, I see now that what pulled me along was my search for grace. I have barely tasted of grace myself, have rendered less than I have received, and am in no wise an expert on grace. I want to know more, to understand more, to experience more grace. Grace is not an easy subject, but I have discovered that grace, my friends, demands nothing from us but that we shall await for it with confidence and acknowledge it in gratitude. Grace cannot be earned. We cannot earn God's favor with pieties and renunciations. Grace is the free gift of God. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and find rest for your soul. His grace is sufficient. We'll give you rest. In his grace you find rest for your soul.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is it that the